King's Kids. You are in second grade on down. You're dismissed. All right. You older kids, grab a bulletin, fill in the blanks, stay busy. That's why we put notes in there. You think it's for the grown-ups. It's actually to keep the, you know, the kids busy too. So kids, fill that in for your parents or spell check for your parents. They've been out of school so long, they've forgotten how to spell. Typos, dyslexia. We all need help. I forgot one announcement. The ladies have resumed meeting on Wednesday nights at 6:30. They're going through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So you don't have to buy a study book this go around. They are reading chapters and then discussing it from week to week. So ladies, Anne wanted you to know that you are invited on Wednesday nights at 6:30. Well, this morning whether you're coming along with me or not is yet to be seen. I am continuing to go through this series on our affirmation of faith. And technically, we have finished all of the articles in our affirmation of faith. And now we are tying up some loose ends. And this week, we are addressing our membership covenant. It is folded. It is inside of your bulletin because I did not want to make a slide or multiple slides like that. So I just passed that on to my secretary, said make copies of that and save me the time and energy. Thank you, Sharon. This is a document that we go through with our prospective members. And this is the brief version. I put Shelby in charge. He went through this bad boy and looked up passages and verses and earmarked probably 30 different scriptures that go along with each one of the points inside of this document. So if you come to our membership class or you go through this as a new member, we give you the unadulterated version. This is the nice and tidy version. But before we jump into that and talk about our membership covenant, let's pray. God, we come before you this morning and ask you to teach us how you covenant with us to be our God. How you humbled yourself to meet with us, to reveal yourself to us, and to enter into agreements with us for our good. You don't need us, God. And yet you choose willingly to humble yourself and interact with us. You are a God of covenants. You are a God who sees needs and steps in. We want to be that kind of people. Not only a people who covenant with you to be your people, but who covenant with each other to live a life of holiness, service, worship together. So teach us this morning and remind us what it means that you are our God and we are to be your people, the light of the world, a city, a beacon set on a hill. Help us to shine. And we know that we will shine best when we shine together. That we can shine better as Graceway than we can as individuals at work and at school and in our communities. Help us to work together. Thank you. Thank you for this morning. We pray for our nursery workers and tiny tots that you would give them grace to love those kids. We pray for King's Kids that you would teach those kids about salvation this morning, even through their crackers and their snacks, even through their crafts. Help them to understand that your word is important and that you, God, are still saving people. and calm our hearts as we worship you with our Bibles open and our ears open and our hearts open. Teach us what it means to covenant with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Membership covenant. I need to define what a covenant is. A covenant is a formal agreement between two or more parties where they agree to do or not to do something. Hope that really helps you out. It's an agreement between two or more parties to do and to not do certain things. Some things. I think the most common use of the word covenant today is when we talk about marriage. A marriage is a covenant between two people to honor and obey each other through sickness and in health till death do us part. And write this down next. It's not a promise. Promise is usually a singular thing, where a covenant can include promises, but a covenant is a much more solemn and robust thing than a promise. And God makes a lot of promises throughout Scripture. When we come to the word covenant, it is a lot bigger than a singular promise. It's not that simple. It's very layered. I keep coming back to the word solemn or holy, important. A covenant has some oomph to it. It's supposed to be substantial. It's supposed to be something you will honor and you will sacrifice for, not just promise. And so we kind of, are you grasping that? I need you to see this bigger idea of God. There are basically five major covenants that God enters into throughout biblical history. He has God cuts a covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. And as you're reading your Bible, you're looking for that word covenant, and you're seeing that word covenant. You're also going to see at different points where God also makes promises. Sometimes those promises are part of the covenant. Sometimes the promises are just independent. God says he's going to do that, and he's going to do that. But covenants were really, really common in Middle Eastern culture and in ancient culture. It was a business transaction. When somebody was going to buy or sell something, say a big piece of property, or enter into a big business agreement, it was a contract. And you would cut an animal in half, fillet it, open it up, and the two people in the presence of other witnesses, they would walk together between the bloody animal and cut a covenant together that we are going to do business together. Here are the rules. Here's how it's going to go. And if either of us breaks the covenant, we should be cut in half. This is a serious agreement. It's not just a, hey, you want to go to lunch? Oh, yeah, we'll go to lunch. Where we meet you there? Okay, promise I'll be there. Okay. That's a promise. Give it or take. Take it. It can go, you know, kind of be shallow, kind of be flippant, kind of be every day. But a covenant, you didn't cut a covenant every day. It had other promises woven within it, and it had responsibilities for each party. You are agreeing to do certain things and to not wrong each other. So when God makes covenants with people, this was not just a God thing. He was doing what people were used to doing. God was humbling himself and speaking to people in a way that they could understand. They could understand what a covenant was. But here's the thing. Humans always break their covenant with God. We just can't uphold our end. We just can't do it. We are sinners and we sin. And so when we see these covenants in Scripture, God is always picking up the slack. Always picking up the slack. And here's what we see about God. He is patient and kind. He has so much grace when these saints break the covenant. He doesn't always come down. The Bible says he is slow to anger. He is not easily provoked. The first time Abraham lied, God did not kick him to the curb and pick somebody else. God honors his side of the covenant. And he honors our side of the covenant even when we don't keep it perfectly. He has to, because this is the only mess he's got to work with. You're it. God has chosen to work through people. And that means he's stuck with us. And he's okay with that, because he has a compassionate, generous, forgiving heart. A covenant is a beautiful thing. And it's more than a promise. Covenants have conditions. Sometimes you're going to see, you remember God, in Genesis 12, God made promises to Abraham. I'll bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. I'm giving you this promised land. It becomes the promised land. But then later on in the story, God also cuts a covenant with Abraham. Oh yeah, that makes sense. Abraham, cut these animals in half. Abraham does it. Abraham's waiting around for God to show up. Abraham falls into a trance, and in his trance, God comes down. God takes this normal thing of cutting a covenant, and God kicks it up a notch, because only God walks through the animals, and Abraham is on the side. God takes this idea of covenant and takes it to a new level. God walks between the animals as a burning, smoking fire. Nobody's seen God. It's his way of saying to Abraham, I made a promise to you, and I am cutting a covenant. And he elevates his name and stature in Abraham's sight by not letting Abraham go through there. I'm in charge of you. I'm your God. I'll take care of this. I'll meet your needs. I'll make the way. And somehow, some way, Abraham, if you trust me, I'll work this out. I will make from you many nations. I will bless the world through you. Amen and amen. And that's, I think that helps us understand how God values a biblical covenant where God picks up the slack. He's always full of grace and mercy. And this is the mysterious thing about covenant, that God decides to bind himself to us. Salvation itself is a covenant between you and God. You are giving yourself to God. He's giving himself to you. And you have conditions in there. God, I submit. God, I'm humbling myself. God, I'm repenting. I'm not going to do these things, and I am going to do these things. All of your salvation is a complex covenant between you and God. And God says, I will be your God. And you are saying, and I will be your person. I am yours. You are mine. It's not just a singular promise. I promise. Oh, I just believe that. No. Salvation in the biblical sense is complicated, multi-layered, but simple. It's between you and God. And as we mature and as we read the Bible, we start to put all these pieces together because, quite frankly, God is enormous. And for us to understand him is going to take all of our lives and all of eternity. All of eternity is you getting to appreciate and understand God more and more. He is a God of covenants. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 26. I forgot to make a slide for this. I apologize. Matthew 26. So I'll read it out loud for you. Matthew 26. I want you to see where Jesus redefines a covenant. This is the night of the Last Supper, Jesus' last meal with his disciples before he goes to the cross, he knows his death is impending. Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. They've pretty much had the meal already. He took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he's giving little pieces to all of his disciples. He says, "Take, eat. This is my body." Like, hold on. This isn't your body. This is a piece of bread. So we see immediately, this is instructional. This is, he's teaching them something new. And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks for the cup, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you." So just, they've eaten the bread. That's my body. They've all had the wine. After they've had a drink of it, he says, "This is my blood." Whoa, that wasn't your blood. I just tasted that. That was the same wine we had for dinner. Like, but they didn't question him. They're listening, they're learning, they're absorbing. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant." And some translations call this the new covenant. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians. This is the new covenant. Old covenant, about being Jewish, a descendant of Abraham. New covenant, a people of faith, which Paul ties together. Well, that's what it meant to be a child of Abraham in the first place, live by faith. That's what it means to be in the new covenant, live by faith. But God, in the old covenant, the people were breaking the covenant, breaking the covenant, breaking the covenant. And God, through the prophets, was revealing, okay, there's going to come a day when I'm going to bring a new covenant. And I'm going to help you. I'm already picking up the slack. I'm going to keep picking up the slack. I'm going to take care of your sins. And I'm going to write the law, the new covenant, on your heart. Well, how is that going to be? How is God going to supernaturally carve things on my heart? Figures of speech, talking about making spiritual things personal things. So Jesus is taking these physical things, bread and wine, and making them spiritual things. And he's taught about this already, back in John 6 and 7, about he is the manna from heaven. He is living water, John 4. To partake of Jesus is to let all of Jesus become you. You don't just hear him, but you absorb him. He becomes your life. Physical to supernatural to spiritual. Jesus is always kicking things up way beyond what we can understand because he's teaching up and we need to rise up and try to understand it. And we can't quite get it all, but keep reading, keep learning, and keep doing the things you know you should do. At different seasons of life, at different ages, you're going to understand things differently. These disciples didn't get this till later. You might not get this today, but you might get it later. So keep learning, keep listening. Matthew 26, the new covenant, it secures our salvation. Verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This helps us add a layer to our understanding of what a covenant is. It is a blood-bought, God-prescribed agreement that is holy and solemn and big, bigger than you, bigger than your life. So naturally should come this next question. Okay, Jesus talks about covenant. The word covenant is going to be translated in your English Bible over 350 times. It's all over the place. Nowhere in your Bible does it say a church needs to have a membership covenant. So why do we have one? Why do we have a membership covenant when the Bible doesn't talk about a membership covenant? Well, why are we meeting on Sundays? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have a nursery? Why do we have Tiny Tots? Why did we get a new roof? The Bible doesn't talk about these things. Why do we have trustees? The Bible doesn't say, why do we have a church constitution? The Bible doesn't say you need to have a church constitution. Why? Because we live in a complicated world with a plurality of faiths, with a multitude of theologies, and just like many other things in the church, we have found it to be very beneficial and useful to have a clear understanding of what we are getting into with each other. And a membership covenant makes it clear where we stand and how we are going to live. Go to the next slide. We have three major documents that make up Graceway. A constitution. That one will put you to sleep when you read it. As required by the state of Oklahoma for us to incorporate. And to incorporate, you have to have membership and you have to have a way of bringing in members who then vote and elect trustees who then hold property and legal rights so that we can be recognized as a tax-exempt organization. None of that's in the Bible. You don't need to have those things to be a church. But in order to be this kind of church and to have this building and this property and operate the way we operate, we have chosen to humble ourselves and follow the regulations of our government to be recognized by them. That's our constitution. Then we have affirmation of faith. That's exciting. This is what we believe. What we believe. What we believe. And that is essential. A doctrine. A statement of faith. What do we believe about the Bible? What do we believe about God? That's the meat or the muscle. Constitution is just kind of a framework. Affirmation of faith, that's the strength. But then the membership covenant, that's purpose. That's living life. Not only how we got here, constitution, who we are, affirmation of faith, membership covenant, here's how we will live. It really brings, it boils down all of the theology of our affirmation of faith into daily life. Here's what this means for me. And so for the rest of this message, we are going to bump around and read through this. It's folded. It's in your bulletin. If you didn't get one, you might need to share with somebody next to you. I didn't want to type it all out, so I added it. There it is, membership covenant. And as we read through this, I'm going to highlight some certain sections. There'll be some slides to fill in. But I want you to be aware, this is how we live. Constitution, this is how we are incorporated. This is our structure. Affirmation of faith, this is what we believe, gives us strength and stability. Membership covenant, this is how we live. This is our life, and this is our purpose for living. So let me read this first paragraph, and then some comments. Graceway Membership Covenant, last updated October 24th. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to embrace Jesus as the Lord, Savior, and supreme treasure of our lives, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and having affirmed this church's affirmation of faith, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with Graceway Baptist Church as one body in Christ. The next blank I want you to fill in on your bulletin is supreme treasure of our lives. Before you can enter into covenant with Graceway, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to have already made a covenant with Him that He is your God till death and then some. Because your commitment to Jesus will never end. It is eternal. And that's what He's looking for. Is that a serious matter? Yes. Does that need to be thought about, prayed about, looked up in the Bible, confirmed? Yes. This is just the preamble, this first paragraph. And it's establishing the idea that you need to know Jesus first. You need to already be familiar with our affirmation of faith. before you enter into covenant as a member of Graceway Baptist Church. And we see it as a covenant. We do not see it as something light and easy. There are responsibilities that are going to go both ways. That's why we use the word solemn. But with that, joyful. This is a two-way street, giving and taking, and in enjoying life better together. When you're down, somebody else is up. When somebody else is up, you're free to be down. It's okay. We're all at different stages of life, going through different experiences, and we should not all be the same all the time. But there's strength in that. And you know that. You've grown up around people your whole life, and it's kind of freaked you out when somebody wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. And it kind of takes the whole household to right that ship when they're already sinking from breakfast onward, and there are tears, and there's chaos, and just, you have those get ready for school moments or get ready for church moments. Whatever fits. You know it, and it's hard when somebody's grumpy. Or when somebody comes home from work grumpy, oh my goodness gracious, they just need their space. You got 2 seconds of space, then I'm going to get up in your grill. I mean, what is your problem? but that, we need that accountability. And we need comforting moments. Hey, what's going on? You know? In our household, that's mom's job, the comforter. And then like, what's your problem? That's dad's job. Not always good, and dad's not always appropriate, and he apologizes for that. But it takes all of us together as a church family. How do we know who's all in with us? That's a good question. Just showing up? No. We take it a step further. How do you know who you're married to? Just common law? Just kind of live together? How's that working for you? Is that what you advise for your kids? Just find somebody nice, just live with them a long time, and then if it works, it works. No. That is an important decision that kids and single people need to pore over and get wisdom about and then make a covenant commitment to. We value covenant. Is church light and breezy and easy? Should people just come and go and do as they want? That's it. According to our Constitution, we can't be a church without members. We can't be recognized without a process of membership. This is our process of membership. And we're asking for you. We're asking for you. A physical, tangible signature and a face-to-face meeting. Are you all in with us? Do you want to be all in with us? And some people say, well, that's kind of, no, I don't think so. That's okay. But some people like, I need that. I need a pastor. Well, I need sheep. Welcome to the club. And we work together. Membership covenant. This is how we live with Jesus as the supreme treasure of our lives. So it's based upon salvation first, an agreement over our affirmation of faith. And the next blank is solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant. Solemnly and joyfully. Like, this is a serious business. You need to sit down and talk about that. That's why we have our membership class. That's why I have an intro to Graceway class. That's why I keep office hours. That's why we have a secretary. That's why we have email and texting. We connect and we go to coffee, or we connect and you come to the office. We spend time hashing out, feeling out each other, and then agreeing to disagree and agreeing to agree on certain things. We don't have to agree about everything under the sun. You don't have to agree with everything that this church does or says. Affirmation of faith, go back to that. Yes. We have structured that so that it is pretty general in a lot of respects, but specific in the areas where it needs to be specific. And so it is a solemn but also joyful covenant. Things we agree on. So here's the preamble. And the next paragraph says, we engage, therefore. This paragraph is our corporate unity. And then these last two paragraphs are going to be our personal responsibility. So read along with me the second paragraph, we engage. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church and knowledge, holiness, and peace, to promote its spirituality and fruitfulness, to sustain its worship, ordinances, and discipline, to welcome and test biblically instruction from the Scriptures by the pastors, elders of this church, seeking to grow toward Christian unity in the truth, to respect and hold in high regard the ministry of our deacons, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of this church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel in this city and among all the nations. So here is the congregational side of membership. We engage by the aid of the Spirit to walk together in Christian love for the advancement of this church. Write these words down: in knowledge, in holiness, and peace. For the church, not just your personal knowledge, I come to absorb. No, you need to be contributing to everybody being able to grow in knowledge. Well, I come so I can be holy. No, you come so we can all grow together in holiness. Which means if we see somebody lagging behind, we are willing to slow down our personal growth for the benefit and welfare of other saints. We're holding hands in this race. And peace. Not just my personal peace with God. Not just me being right with God. Not just me being happy with God. But looking for the peace and welfare of my fellow members. That's deep. That'll make you change your schedule. That'll make you pray differently. When you realize you've entered into covenant with other people, you help them, they help you. You're not alone. You're not fighting this Christian life of faith alone anymore. You're with a group of people who want to work together for the knowledge, holiness, and peace of the whole membership. And then the next line, to promote its spirituality and fruitfulness, to sustain its, write these three words down, to sustain its worship, its ordinances, and discipline. Worship. We can't have a worship service without people showing up. To sustain that is to come to church. Ordinances. Whenever we baptize, all of Graceway is baptizing somebody. Whenever we practice the Lord's Supper, all of Graceway is partaking together as the body of Christ, remembering Christ's death until he returns. Those are not individual things. Those are not the pastor doing things. That's all of us doing things. I represent you. When I say you, I say those who have covenanted in membership at Graceway Baptist Church. We have worked together. I am simply the figurehead, but the congregation is the one who drives this ship. They've entrusted me with a lot of leadership and a lot of responsibility and sometimes a lot of power to do things. But I don't take that lightly. That's why we have officers. We have other men we consider to be elders. Why we vote on deacons. Why we do things together and sign checks differently than other places. Why we operate differently. Why we have business meetings. Because we all need to work together. This is not my church. It's your church. And I want to be your pastor. So these are the things we do together. The next blank. I just picked this one out because it stood out to me. It's something I'm doing behind the scenes right now. To respect and hold in high regard the ministry of our deacons. What does that mean? It means we think God has called and equipped some people to do things differently than other people. All people are expected to worship. All people are expected to give. All people are expected to serve, love one another, pray for one another. But we believe when we look at the requirements or the qualifications of people who are called by God to be deacons, that there's another level of leadership there. And as a church, we want to value them, and we want to follow them, and we want to equip them to do what God has made them to do. Being a deacon does not mean you have arrived. It means you just started. And we've got more for you to do. And that's fun. Next paragraph of the membership covenant. Actually, the next two paragraphs. I'm not sure why I've got it divided up into two, but this is the personal side. So there's some overlap on what is personal and what is also contributes to corporate, because being part membership of anything, you have a personal part to play, and it affects the whole. But get the gist of this. We also engage to maintain personal devotions. So this is your responsibility as a member. You are going to maintain a spiritual life on your own without me. To seek the salvation of our friends and family. To educate our children in the Christian faith. It is not the youth pastor's job to educate your children in the Christian faith. He's a helper and a tool, but it's your job. To walk wisely in the world. You don't walk one way at church and differently in the world. Wisely here, wisely there. To be just in our dealings. Faithful in our engagements. Exemplary in our conduct. To avoid all gossip, slander, and excessive anger. To seek God's help in abstaining from all substances and practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own or another's health. Next blank. Salvation of our friends and family. We need to be a church that is deeply concerned with the spiritual state of the people closest to us and our day-to-day dealings. It means we need to talk to them about spiritual things and focus on things that lead and contribute towards their salvation, not alienating them, not pushing them away because of some obscure thoughts or feelings we have on certain subjects, but doing those things which lead to gospel-centered conversations. And then this phrase, abstaining from all substances and practices, write down the word practices, not just substances, but practices. That would include, that was specifically added pretty much for pornography, where substances could be alcohol, drugs, and practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own or another's faith. Abstaining from all substances and practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own or another's faith. This is not just about you looking out for you. This takes your responsibility beyond personal to corporate now. We have many people in our church who have struggled with alcoholism throughout their lives. And if not personally, definitely families that have been affected by that. And the Bible does not say you cannot drink. But the Bible says not to be a drunk. That's a clear line. Our old church covenant used to say nobody who's a member of this church can drink at any time, anywhere, or even sell alcohol. So if you worked at Jiffy Trip and you're selling beer, you're out of this church. You're booted. Not so anymore. We've changed that because we do not think the Bible is aiming for that. The purpose is not just for outward conformity. The Bible's looking for inward transformation. How much do you care about the people who are around you? in Christ, you have the freedom to do everything. You have the freedom to partake of all things. All things are clean for you. All foods are good. All drinks are good. All. Like that. Your freedom in Christ, you can do all things. But the Bible also says not all things are profitable. Not all things are useful. Not all things help build up. And if you know, or you don't know, that somebody around you struggles with something, then you need to walk very carefully around them. What you do on your own time, in your house, behind closed doors, you can exercise your freedom to the nth degree. But it changes when you're public and when you're in front of people. You now have a responsibility, biblically, and we put it here, spelled it out very clearly in our church covenant, that we need to be careful with the substances we eat and drink, with the practices we do publicly, that we do not bring harm to ourselves or to other people's faith. And the only way to know what other people think and what other people struggle with is to enter into their lives. And while it may not be a sin for you to do certain things, the Bible teaches if you do those things in front of somebody and it causes them to sin, then you have sinned. You can use your freedom to cause other people to sin, at which point your freedom then has been exercised improperly and you have sinned. Well, how do I know what people are struggling with? You got to spend time together. You have to fellowship. You have to take people out. You need to spend time getting to know one another. And then living in your freedom to the advancement of other people's faith. Personally, my family has always struggled with alcohol. And I have told God, man, I'm abstaining from that. Because I don't want to be that way. It used to be selfish reasons. I don't want to be like so-and-so. But now I'm also saying, I don't want them to think it's okay. Because they have a problem with that. And I see that, and I've seen that. Does our culture have a problem with pornography? Yes. Does our culture have a problem with opioids and abuses of various drugs? Does our culture have a problem with social media? Yeah. Does it consume people's lives? Yeah. Then maybe you need to be careful how you practice those things. Is the burden all on you? No. Some people are going to abuse things no matter what you do. But where do we find a balance between what I do, how I live, and what's my responsibility? Am I my brother's keeper? Let's boil it down to that. Yeah. Not for his soul, he answers to God. And you are not responsible for their soul, but you are. You do have a huge impact on people. This is the most contentious line in our membership covenant. People want to know, well, what can I do? What can't I do? That's not what this is about. This is about who you are. Who are you willing to be? If I ask you to do or not do something, will you do it? Or will you not do it? When you find out a brother or sister in your small group struggles with something, will you stop or will you not stop? Are you out for their good? Are you just out for... And this goes so many different directions. It's heavy. It's so heavy. The next thing I want you to write down is slow to take offense. Because if you don't like what I'm saying, then I probably don't like what you're thinking. And we have got to find a way to get along. We've got to find a way to make Jesus bigger than either one of us. We've got to find, we will die. There are churches dying because they don't know how to get along with each other, let alone with the rest of the world. And we've got to find a way to humble ourselves and to set ourselves aside and do what is better for others, even if that means we surrender some of our personal freedoms along the way. And that is a touchy subject in today's culture. We do not like losing liberties. That's the American way. And yet, nobody has any idea how many laws are on the American books of laws that we are required to keep. They've taken away liberties you weren't even aware of. You got to hire somebody to clearly speak to you what your liberties are. You have to pay a lot of money to a lawyer and stand before a judge, and even they don't have it all down. Grace. Grace and humility. We need it with each other. Last little paragraph there. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. I will remind you that love does not only cover a multitude of disagreements. Love covers a multitude of sins. God expects us to get along even when we think one another are sinning. Even when our disagreements become fierce. Brotherly love should be the greater portion of our relationship with one another. To remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. Turn with me to John 17. John 17, verse 20. Right on the heels of what we read last week, Jesus' prayer. In John 17, 20, Jesus is praying for many things for his disciples, but in verse 20, he turns the corner and says, I do not ask for these only, for these guys, my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's me. Jesus is praying for those who believe the testimony of the apostles. If you believe the New Testament, Jesus is praying this for you in verse 20. What is he praying in verse 21? That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus Christ reveals the glory of God in us, through us, with us. Verse 22, the glory that God has given to Jesus, Jesus says, I have given to them. God's glory to Jesus, to us. Our lives are supposed to glorify and reflect God. So that we would be one. That's how we are one. When we glorify God together, make much of God together, not our own agendas, not our own personalities, not our own stuff. When we get together on the same page and make much of God, His goodness, His glory, His righteousness, the perfection of His Son, we are fulfilling our purpose. Where Christ is in us, so God is in us, and we become perfectly one. And in verse 23, our unity is not just for ourselves. Write this down. Our unity helps the world see Jesus. Our unity over the things that matter the most helps the world see Jesus through us. You can spend a lot of time talking about what you disagree with. And Paul calls a lot of those things, most of those things you disagree with, read 1 Timothy, foolishness. Foolish disagreements endless genealogies, talking about things that do not promote the gospel. We need to be a God-centered people. And we can do that better when we focus on one another and unite. This membership covenant reflects our affirmation of faith. Last blank on your outline. You ready for this? Don't sign this covenant today. Many of our members have already signed this covenant and have already given it back to me, have already agreed. Some of you have been here long enough that you were just grandfathered in on an old covenant, and this is the new covenant that we are going to adopt one of our business meetings and make official. But in the meantime, this is our operational way of approaching new people who want to join us. If you're already a member, I want you to pray over this. I want you to think deliberately over this and consider covenanting fresh and anew with us. So I know who my sheep are. So you know who your pastor is. So we can work together. And so we can glorify God together. Reflect, pray, and recommit. We do a good job of giving the teens an opportunity, like every year at camp and at different outreach events, to recommit. We haven't done that for the old fogies in a while. This is your opportunity to search your heart. And instead of things just continuing on the way they've always been, this is your chance. God, I'm recommitting everything to you. I've already been all in, or I've fallen away, or I've been missing in action. I'm back. God, I'm back. I want to be a part of what you are doing here. Not just what you're doing in the world. I need to be a part of a body that prays for me, that knows me, that I can help advance in knowledge and holiness and in peace. So when others are down, I can lift them up. And when I'm down, they can lift me up. So I can be a part of something that is bigger than myself. When you tap into that, you're a part of what God wants. He wants you to be a part of something way bigger than yourself. So will you? We live in a world that is extremely shallow. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed the world is shallow? Everybody wants you to click and like and share and subscribe. Everybody wants you to check in that box. Oh, give me permission. Everybody wants you to do this easy stuff. Click, click, click. Yes, yes, yes. This covenant is solemn and deep. We live in a shallow world, and we want membership to matter. And we want to know what you bring to Graceway. We want to know what you need from Graceway. If you at any point in your life feel neglected on the outside, needy, speak up. Speak up. Let us know. If you ever in your life are ready to take the next step, I want to do this. Show me where I can contribute an hour a week to the body. Show me something I can give to specifically. Show me a place I can serve on Thursdays from 2 to 4. You can get really specific. Show me, help me, guide me. Gladly. You're ready? You're locked and loaded? I'm just going to be like, right there. That's my job, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You do the work, I just do the aiming. Sorry, no, I shouldn't point that at anybody, right? That's dangerous. Y'all are gone. So stand with me. Will you humble yourself for the sake of your neighbor? Can you humble yourself for the sake of a lost world? Will you consider surrendering some of your rights for the well-being and benefit of others? Close your eyes. And ask God, where does He want you to join Him? Is there a church closer to your house that is spreading the gospel? Do you need to be there? Is there a ministry that you've been made aware of where you can volunteer Does God want you to participate with disaster relief or Operation Christmas Child or the Enid Welcome Table? Ask God right now, where can I be used? Help me, God, see where you are at work. Ask him. And if he doesn't tell you, then when you are alone, get on your knees. Beg him. Nothing will change you, grow you up more than seeing where God is at work and then humbling yourself to join him. Because he doesn't need you. He doesn't need your money or your time. But he needs somebody. He has chosen to use somebody. Will you volunteer? Will you sign up? Will you show up? Will you become a member here? Do we need to talk about it more? Have I pushed any of your buttons today? Where does God want us in your life? And how can God use you better here? Whether you've been here for 5 minutes, 5 months, or 55 years, you've been serving the Lord. What does he want from you today? God, we come to you with open hearts and we say, show us where you are working. Show us. Show us so we can join you. And help us to be patient. If we don't see you at work anywhere, then God, light a fire in our hearts to do something about it. Give us somebody today to share our faith with. Help us to remember to pray for missionaries at lunch. Help us to remember that other people are watching every day what we do with our bodies and our hearts and our minds. And help us to be willing to lay aside our preferences, even some of our convictions, so that we can win other people to you. That we would stop making stumbling blocks that prevent us from sharing our faith. We want to be a people that the world sees as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. And there's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin sin and shame are powerless, and there my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found.
You may be dismissed.